Yes, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here right now. Even in this very moment in time, you are beside us. Even though you are the great God of heaven and earth, above all, you created everything. Accountable to no one. Worthy of all the worship, honor, and praise that anyone could ever give you, you are still here in this moment beside us, loving us, caring for us, giving of yourself to us. We are not worthy. And we thank you, Lord. And we say, great are you, Lord, because you are. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We ask you by your Holy Spirit to guide us this morning. As we look into your word, may we understand you better. May you know your greatness even more. May it lead us to follow, to love you, and to worship you better. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It's great to worship, isn't it? There's something about kind of just putting all the stuff to the side for a team like this to lead us, to sing praises to Jesus, to look at him, to listen to him, to be in that moment with other believers who love and serve Jesus. There's something uniquely special about that. Now, I was told, and I guess my son a few years ago, my oldest son out west who lives in Vancouver, told me that I was getting ready, I guess it was about 5 years ago, he was down visiting, and I was sitting with my dad, and we were talking about a series of messages that I was going to be doing on giving. And he said to me, he doesn't go to church. He's not following God the way he should at this moment in time. But he says to me this, Dad, this is the worst time of year to talk to somebody about giving. They're already stressed out. They're already maxed out. Why? And he goes, what you should be talking to them about is, did you realize that the third Monday in January is called Blue Monday? And it's supposed to be the most depressing day of the year. That's what you should be talking about. And so I would listen, the teacher becomes the student. For many years I was teaching him, but now he's sharing things with me. So even as I was looking at this, tomorrow is supposed to be Blue Monday. I was doing some research to understand it better. Some say it's considered to be Blue Monday because, you know, all the preparations and all the things going on around Christmas are now over. All the excitement is gone. And many people are left with hammered bank accounts, bulging waistlines, cold weather, and everybody said, amen. And it's just not a lot of sunlight. There's not a lot of people getting outside, and it seems to be dragging on. But it was interesting. Blue Monday, the concept of Blue Monday actually came in 2005. It was a press release by a holiday company called Sky Travel trying to market winter vacations. Interesting. But since then, you know, really, it's taken on a life of its own, hasn't it? It's kind of like somebody caught that, and now they're talking about it, and everybody forgets where it came from, and now they just grabbed into this. And you know, the reality would be, even though Blue Monday, the title of it may be a marketing ploy by a company trying to sell vacations. The reality of people facing anxiety and feeling overwhelmed and depression and suicide happens not even just on January blahs, but all year round. A few years ago, a youth that I was working with wrote this poem and gave it to me. He said, "I don't know who I am. My whole life has been a scam. Everything I say is a lie, and I don't even know why. At night, I sit alone and cry. Sometimes I wish I would die. I try to push aside my thoughts of suicide. All I ever wanted was someone to like the real me. She is someone no one has ever been able to see. I am so fake and unreal, I don't even know how I feel. I could never let anyone near because of all my fear. The fear of my true self, the fear of my spiritual health. I hide my pain so well, sometimes even I can't tell. I wish God would just let me die. Would you please hear my cry? Blue Monday may not be real, but these feelings of discouragement and anxiety and sadness and depression and suicide that people feel are real, and they're there. Now, these feelings often come when we have moments of major crisis. We have times when things seem to keep going wrong, one on top of another, on top of another, on top of another. We can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It just seems like it will never end. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, it says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." When we start losing that hope and we see nothing in the future that looks good and we don't know how things could ever change, and then all of a sudden our heart becomes sick and then everything we look at becomes negative. At that moment in time and everything looks bleak and dark and no end in sight, it seems hopeless. In the history of Israel, there was a time at 586 BC when they were conquered by the Babylonians. Their capital city, Jerusalem, fell. Now, understanding in the war in those times, it was very hard and brutal, and lots of destruction were happening. And so when somebody conquered a city or something, they just didn't leave it all standing. Things were beat up and destroyed and everything. I went to Israel in 1987 or 86. And when I went there, I was surprised at couple of things. One thing was all the military guys walking around with machine guns. Back in those times, we weren't used to seeing those kind of things. The second thing I was surprised at was all the rubble. That there's piles of rocks and rubble and everything all over the place, because as they were building new things, they still hadn't cleaned up from the old things that had been destroyed. That's what would have happened when they were conquered. Their beloved city of Jerusalem would have been muchly destroyed by the army that was coming in to get them. And so when they were conquered, it was destroyed. They were taken, many of them were taken away to be slaves to Babylonia. They were treated like slaves would be treated. They were treated like animals, like they were worthless. And this went on for 48 years. Can you imagine living with something never changing, a bad situation going on and on and on, living with it for 48 years? One day, what happens though, some of them are freed, not all of them, but some of them are freed, and they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem, their beloved city where they came from, back to their hometown. The temple is in shambles. The streets are littered with garbage. Buildings are crumbling. Wild animals are living amongst the rubble. Everything is a mess. Now, they've been there for about 18 years, but not much has changed. They come back, and the purpose for coming back was to rebuild the temple and to start rebuilding Jerusalem, to get the walls back up, because back in those times, walls were safety, and they kept protected you, and they got back, and they've been there for 18 years, but guess what? The temple's still not being built. The much of the city is still in shambles and still in ruin. Not much has changed. The city was such a mess that when it came back, the work was really hard to do, and it was hard to put things back together. It was hard to build a temple, and people had become discouraged. They started to give up on the work and say, it's pointless, it's never going to happen, it's never going to get done, and they stopped even believing in, they started giving up on God. God's brought us back. He brought us back to Jerusalem. We're out of slavery, but here we are. And what is this? This is nothing. At least when I was there, I had a nice warm place to live, and everything was safe, and I had good food to eat. Here I am. I'm worried. I'm afraid. I'm feeling defenseless and helpless. It's at this moment a prophet named Zechariah shows up on the scene. Zechariah has received a word from God, and God gave him this word to bring to the children of Israel. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 12 says this, "Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you." I read that. I said, "You prisoners of hope." What did he mean? Prisoners of hope. They were captives. They were restricted. They were backed into a corner. They were confined, yet they still had hope. Even though they were living in captivity and they were restricted from doing and being free to do what they wanted, they were to have hope in the near future. The near future for them was, the first hope they had was that they were someday going to get back to Jerusalem, back to their city, going to be able to go back home to their family and to their friends. It was, I remember the time, some of you won't remember this, but some of us do remember the time when the wall between East and West Berlin came down. Over 40 years, families had been separated and divided just because of this wall, and when it came down, all these families and friends were able to be reunited again. That's what it was like for the children of Israel. They had been gone for 48 years, unable to see some of their friends and family because they were taken away to slavery. And this was their hope they had, that someday they were going to be able to get back together. They were going to be able to be together. But also they were supposed to have hope in the distant future, that someday the Messiah was going to come. Jesus. The Messiah would come and he would set them free once and for all. Even for us, living in the world, we are prisoners of sin. We fight against it, we struggle with it, and we will until the day we die, as long as we live on this earth. But we have the near hope, don't we? Jesus. Because he's won victory over sin. And he helps us win victory over sin. But we also have hope in Jesus that someday we're going to win over sin once and for all. That no longer will we have to worry about it. No longer we have to worry about the temptation, because it'll be once and for all finished when we go to see Jesus in heaven. See, the people of Jerusalem, they had no walls to protect them. They had no armies to fight for them. They had no place to worship God. The faithful seemed to be in danger from their enemies on every side. And yet they lived in hope that someday they would be restored to freedom without having this fear anymore. See, their hope wasn't based on circumstances. Some of them were still prisoners. Some of them were still living in rubble and shambles and in messes. But it didn't depend on that. In spite of their hard times, they had hope that God loved them, that God was a good God, and God would keep his promise. There's a story told about a millionaire named Eugene Land. He had was actually a self-made millionaire. He had worked hard enough. He had made the right choices and decisions, and he was a self-made millionaire. And he was asked to go preach to a sixth grade class in Harlem. There was 56 kids going to be at this class. And he says, he was thinking to himself, what could I say to these kids? What could I tell them that would change their life, that would help them? And he had all these notes together, and he decided, I'm just going to get rid of all these notes. He scrapped his notes. He says, I'm going to speak from my heart. And he got in front of the class of these 56 sixth graders in Harlem, which many of them would drop out of school and would never graduate. He said to them, if you graduate from high school, I will help pay for you to go to college. Interesting. This changed their life in a moment. For the first time, they had hope. One student said this, I had something to look forward to, something that waiting for me. It was a golden feeling. Nearly 90% of those kids graduated from high school. What changed? Their home situation hadn't changed. Their neighborhood hadn't changed. You know, the condition they found themselves in hadn't changed. What changed? They had hope. They had hope that things would change, that things would get better. If we just stay with it, if we keep working and we stay here and keep going to school, it's going to get better. See, now they had a hope in a person. We have hope in Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, who truly has the power to change things, to make things different, that things will not be the same. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God loves you. He cares for you. He sees what you're going through. He will deliver you from it, or he will give you the strength and the grace you need to bring you through it. Now, all of us want the first one. Deliver us from it, right? My daughter, she's 7 months pregnant. 6 months pregnant. She's pregnant, right? Okay, good. I got that right. Anyways, okay. How many months? What? No, she's due in March. No. March the 13th. It's only January. Well, we're getting pretty close. Okay. She's well pregnant. Okay. Very soon, she's going to be praying for her day of deliverance. Right? Right now, she's praying that God will bring her through it. But there's going to come a day, and God, he cares about us. Jesus cares about what's going on. He's going to bring us through. He's going to help us. The circumstances, the situation, the feelings are real. But yet, it does not dictate our future. Jesus does. All that stuff that's around us, all the things that we're feeling, all the things that seem to be pushing in on us are very real in our life, but they don't tell us, or they're making the plan for our life. Jesus is. Now, sometimes when we're going through these struggles, when we're going through these difficult times, it can have to do with something that's going on with our body chemistry. There's something just medically going on there, and at that time, sometimes medicine helps. I tell people in that situation, take the medicine. God's given doctors, God's given wisdom. Don't be afraid to do that. If you're going through a difficult time, don't try to do it alone. Find a friend. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. it's good for us to lean on one another. Now, we're not wanting people to be just dependent. So we're only one person depending on the other. We want the body of Christ should be interdependent, where we depend upon each other. Hey, I help you when you're going through a difficult time. Hey, you help me when I'm going through a difficult time. And you help somebody else when they're going through a difficult time. Right? Isn't that the way God has created us to be? I don't know. When I'm going to help somebody, if they're moving or they're moving in town from one house to another house, I go over there to help them. If I ever have to move some furniture, boy, I really hope they show up to my house. In fact, it wasn't only a few years ago that we had a rash of shingles that needed to be put on different people's houses. There was like four or five people that needed shingles on their houses, and that's what we did. A group of us went to one house, put shingles on, went to the other house, put shingles on, and we followed each other. Now, that was many years ago, and I just heard recently that those guys don't want to do that anymore, just in case you want to put shingles on your roof. But it was great to have one another in that time. I don't know about you if you've ever tried a shingle roof, but doing that alone is no fun. But see, if you're going through a difficult time, go to a friend. We don't lean on them as if they are the answer, because they are not. But we lean on them so they can help us to the answer, which is Jesus. Sometimes it's hard even to pray when things are really tough. They can pray with us. They can pray for us. If we're feeling down and struggling, go to God's word. It says in Psalms 119:81, my soul faints with longing for my salvation, but I have put my hope in your word. When we're down in difficult times and struggling, go to God's word, and we look to God's word. We read his promises, and it starts bringing out us hope and encourage us, because God has never gone back on his word. He always keeps his word. If we're going through tough times, the Bible says pray. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Tell Jesus how you're feeling. Tell him what you're struggling with. I know he already knows this. He already knows what. But it's not about him knowing it. It's about you telling him. It's about you releasing it from yourself and giving it to him. So praying to him. In times of discouragement, I would encourage you to do what we did this morning. Worship. To worship Jesus. King David, if you ever read through his life, man, he had more than his fair share of problems. He had a king that was trying to kill him, so he had to run for his life. When he became king, he had a son that started a rebellion, and he had to run again for his life. He had awful sicknesses and wars and all kinds of things that he had to face. So many things. He wrote this in Psalms 42, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. For I will let praise him, my Savior and my God. He was going through a difficult time. He was struggling. In fact, if you want to read it, go to that verse and back up. Read the stuff that he was talking about before that. He was lamenting, and he was talking to God about all the problems and all the situations and how awful he was feeling. And after he did all those things, that's what he says to himself. He told himself, okay, why are you downcast? Why are you doing this? Praise God. Put your hope in him. I don't know, there's something about worship that connects our mind, our soul, our body, our spirit with God. It's almost like taking a battery that's all drained down, plugging it into the charger, and getting it charged back up again. So the prophet Zechariah, he was sent to Israel to be a messenger of hope and encouragement. I believe God, in the same way, is sending us to be messengers of hope an encouragement to a world that is struggling and stress-filled and full of problems and situations they don't know what to do with. They're not looking for someone to judge them. They're not looking. They don't need someone to tell them what they're doing wrong. Many of them know they're doing wrong, but they don't know what to do. We are sent like messengers of hope and encouragement. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Jesus comforts and encourages us so that when we go out, we can comfort and encourage other people. That's what he wants us to do. Do we know someone that needs encouragement? Do we know someone that's going through a difficult time and struggling? What can we do to be there for them? So Zechariah, the prophet of hope and encouragement. Zechariah's name actually means the Lord Yahweh remembers. Isn't that awesome? So God sends a guy with the name that means the Lord God Yahweh remembers. God was saying that, "I remember you, Israel." You know something? He doesn't just remember Israel, he remembers you. He hasn't forgotten who you are or what you're going through. It says in Psalms 33, verse 18, "But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love." God has not forgotten you. You are not unseen, unnoticed, overlooked. You are in the front of God's eye. You are in the center of his hand and in the middle of his heart. That's where you are. So when these times come and you're feeling different shades of blue in your life, I would encourage you, be prisoners of hope. Hope in God who cares for you, watches over you, protects you. It says in Psalms 33, verse 20, "We wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that even in these times when we face struggles and hard times and difficulties, or we're there for people that are going through desperate times, that you are with us, that you help us, that you strengthen us, you promise us to protect us and keep us safe. We thank you for that, Lord, for you are the amazing God, and we put our hope and our trust in you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed for a minute, as we talked about putting our hope in God, maybe you haven't done that yet. Maybe you're still trying to do this life thing on your own, and you just realize it's not working. And you want to say, "I need Jesus to help me through. I want to give my life to Jesus." If you're like that this morning, I would encourage you, just say a prayer with me, a simple prayer of surrender to Jesus, that he will help you through. "Lord Jesus, I am here now and recognize I need you desperately. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Help me to live for you every day." With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just for another minute. If you said that prayer, you've made the biggest decision you could ever make in your life. And I would encourage you that we have some information we'd love to give to you and a Bible that would help you with this decision and the next steps you need to take. So if you've made that decision, just quickly raise your hand and we'll make sure you get that. Don't want to rush these times. We just want to make sure that you get it. If you said that prayer and didn't raise your hand, I would just encourage you, just go to the guest service table. They'll make sure that you can get one from there. Thank you, Jesus, for your love. We thank you for your care for us. In Jesus' name.